It's going on 10 minutes to 12. And I told Brother Decker, I'm not a Brother Dishman. He can preach some of the most powerful messages that I have ever heard in less time than I can even get started. And I am just what I am. Brother Decker said, just let her rip, brother. Don't worry about the time. So I heard two brethren talking in the vestibule back here when I come in this morning. One of them told the other, said, hey, did you eat some extra breakfast? Look who's here. Amen. So that's kind of a nice introduction. Had a brother tell me, or a brother asked me a question just this past week. He said, I want to ask you, Brother Talbot, how long was it after you first started preaching that you got over your nervousness and your anxiety about preaching? I said, Brother, I don't know that I ever did get over that. May not be as intense at times, but it is always a nervous and anxious time. When you stand before souls to bring the precious word of God, the devil's there to battle you every step of the way. Amen. And you have to determine you have the mind of God. The devil likes to put doubts in your mind, say, this is what you ought to preach, that you ought to preach, this is what, this, that, and the other, and you got to settle it with the Lord. Now, this morning's service has been beautiful. Praise and honor and glory being raised up to the Lord. God has been good to his saints, and we need to give God the praise. I looked on your website this morning, and there was a question and answer part of that website. And one of those questions was, why do we raise our hands? And the answer was, because we raise our hands because we're testifying through the words of that song. And I thought this morning, strangers read that and come in here, sometimes they don't see a whole lot of hands going up. Hey, we raise our hands to say, hey, that's my testimony. Amen. Amen. We give God the praise. Oh, don't put your hand up halfway, but get it up there in the air. Let everybody see you're praising the Lord. All right, this morning we want to look in Numbers 21 and read an incident that took place in the journey of the children of Israel. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This is very interesting episode in the history of the children of Israel. It is really an amazing thing that God would release fiery snakes, or snakes that were so filled with poisonous venom that history said when these snakes would bite a person, it would immediately set that man's body on fire with an intense fever, and he would die shortly after. Death was almost instantaneous. But before death came the fire in his body, the fever, and the excruciating pain from the infection of this poison. I say God was pretty upset with things, wasn't he? God was pretty disturbed with the children of Israel. Now, we're going to be talking about some things later on, but I want to ask you, do you know any complainers this morning? Do you know anybody that's full of complaints, murmurings, gripes, dissatisfied, unhappy, complaining about anything and everything? You'd better be careful God doesn't send a fiery serpent your way. Hello? This is what brought these fiery serpents down, was a complaining, murmuring, grouchy spirit. Amen. But see, we didn't see that here this morning. We saw praise, honor, and glory. But I want to tell you, there are some, I'm sure, that know people that are full of gripes and growls and complaints and unhappy all the time. I know some. Don't you? Amen. All right. Now, I want us to realize this morning, God will never remove sin out of the world. There will never be a world or an existence in this time world where sin will not reign. Sin is a part of this world. God saw that it was going to be so. And I thought, as I read this many times, I thought, boy, it would have been a simple thing for God just to have removed the snakes. Why did God spoke them there. God put them there. Why couldn't he just say, snakes be gone? We got weeds be gone, right? Why couldn't we have snakes be gone? But he did not. When Moses prayed for the people, God instructed him for a remedy and a cure, to put a brazen serpent, a snake in brass, upon a pole, that if any man was bitten to look up on that pole, he would be healed. But why didn't God just take the snakes away? He did not, and he will not take sin away from this world. But he gave us a remedy for sin. He gave us a cure for sin. Amen. And we'll read that over in John 17 and in verse 15. Let's turn over there and look real quickly, John 17 and 15. As we consider this thought, we realize Jesus said in his prayer to the Heavenly Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I thought, as I was a young kid growing up, boy, it'd be good if God just had a big mountain somewhere and put all the saved people up in a resort up on top of this mountain, and everybody just live up there and be separated from the world. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know better than to say amen to that. We wouldn't have what we think we would have. Amen. But God did not take you out of the world. When he saved you, the very night he saved you, or the very moment he saved you, changed your life, changed my life, he turned around and sent me right back out into the world, right back out in amongst sin and ungodliness. Amen. but he put something within me to keep me from the evil that's in the world. Isn't that wonderful? We can live and rub shoulders with sinners, wicked people. We have to work along with wickedness on every hand many times. We have to see things we don't want to see. We have to mix and mingle in areas we have no desire to be in. And yet God can give you something in your soul that keeps you pure, holy, clean, and guards you and brings you through the day with victory in your soul. Amen. Thank the Lord. I like serving God. He's the best thing that could ever happen to us. Amen. In John 3, Jesus spoke of his own self in connection with a serpent on a pole. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and down in verse 14, we read here, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. There is the cure for sin that's in the world. If by faith a person would look upon the brass serpent, he would be healed. So in our day, a man bitten with sin or unbelief would only look upward to Christ. He can be healed from his sin. Amen. By repentance and sorrow of heart. In our minds, again, it would have been a simpler lot for God just to remove these problems. Amen. Remove life. If God would have never put the tree in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve wouldn't have had any problems. Amen. But he put a tree there. I thought, in my youth, my mind goes crazy. I can still remember how I thought as a kid. Preachers would preach about this stuff, and I'd sit there and think, why'd God put the tree there? If he wanted people to live right, why did God set the thing there? And I'm sure some of you probably thought that too. I'm not the only oddball in here, am I? Amen. But why does God allow that? Well, there's one reason I've been taught all my life. God wants you to make the decision to serve him. God wants you to choose to willingly be his child. God wants you to offer yourself a free offering to the Lord, that he can fill your soul and bless your life. God's not going to remove sin. He's not going to remove temptation. He's not going to change things in the world itself. He's going to change things in you, in I, as individuals. Amen. And he wants you to be able to live and serve the Lord and let your light shine in a wicked and ungodly world. Oh, how we need to be careful in this untoward generation. We know we're going to suffer persecution. We know we're going to have trial. We know we're going to have temptation. We know there's going to be times when our foot may almost be ready to slip. But the psalmist said, he held me, that my foot did not slip. Amen. God is there for you. Yes, the trio sang, I believe it was Sister Goings, about that window right in the top of the ark. God gives us access to himself for the strength and courage and help that we need. Oh, as we look at these things, I thought many times, if God wanted me to be good, I can remember telling my folks this, if God really wanted me to be so good, why don't he just make me be good? Why should I have to struggle so much? And even today, I'm 71 years old, and people still tell me, be good now. But if God wanted me to be good, why wouldn't he just make us all good? If he loved us so much, Why didn't God just make us to serve him? Wouldn't that be wonderful? No struggles, no nothing, no fight about nothing. But you wouldn't be a free moral agent. You would not be, you'd be like an angel that never knew right or wrong. God wanted a people to serve him because they loved him and they gave their life to him. And so therefore, we have to have choices in life. I love the Lord, and all through my life since I've been truly saved, I've made choices to serve God, to please him. It's not always been easy. There have been some fierce battles. The enemy is a hard, stubborn fighter. Oh, Satan won't give up, and he hasn't given up yet. He's after every one of us. Amen. But God is still the answer. If we'll learn to keep our eyes fastened upon him. So as we look here in the scripture, back in our scripture reading in Numbers, the 21st chapter, we read here that the people in verse 4, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The way they were journeying, the process of this journey. It is said that the season they were journeying in was one of the hottest and most trying times for marching. Think about over 2 million people marching. Their path took them through a stony, sandy, almost barren plain, shut in by mountain walls on either side, and was subject to violent sandstorms. But it was not just the terrible heat and the related problems of drought, ruggedness of the route, but the fact they were now marching away from Canaan, and they knew not when they would ever reach it. And the majority of them, vast majority of them, all of them over the age of 40, I believe, died in that wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And this wasn't the first time of murmuring and complaining. I want to go back to Exodus, the 15th chapter, and just come up and show you real quickly this murmuring condition. In Exodus 15 and 34, or 24, pardon me, Exodus 15 and 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And 16 and verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Chapter 17, and down in verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. Over in Numbers 14, and down in verse 2, we find here the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Chapter 16 and verse 41, we read again, "But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." In Deuteronomy 1 and 27, the first chapter of Deuteronomy 1 and verse 27, we read, "And ye murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord heard us, he had brought forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites." Now, all of this we find in 1 Corinthians 10 and 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The children of Israel had a history of murmuring and complaining. But there's something really significant about this. These murmurings and complainings we read to you here are murmuring and complaining against Moses and Aaron. But in our scripture text, in Numbers, in our scripture reading, we find in verse 5, and the people spake against God and Moses. They had been murmuring against Moses and Aaron, but now they turned their words against God himself. They murmured against God and Moses. This brought a different aspect to the picture. They were murmuring against the Lord God Almighty. And God got intensely disturbed at the griping, discontent, and the growling of the people. They were frustrated by the way. They were angry because they wasn't having it easy. They were upset because they were thirsty. They didn't like the bread, the manna that God sent down from heaven. And they said, we loathe this light bread. We call that white bread. Today, I lived and was raised up in Maryland. From the time I was a baby, born in Maryland, I grew up on white bread. Loaves of white bread, homemade white bread, store-bought white bread, mother-made biscuits, only when special company come. All the rest of the time, we ate bread. I moved to West Virginia, and they don't even know what white bread is, hardly. They've got to have biscuits 3 times a day. And they make breakfast in the morning, biscuits at noon, and biscuits at supper time. And I come down with my toast, and they laugh at me. Toast? Toast and jelly? I thought that was a treat. Dip that in a cup of coffee, get it real soggy, and then put that in your mouth. That is a good treat. Toast bread and jelly. But they didn't like that. They laughed at me. They thought I was odd that I would like white bread. And I thought it was odd that they had to have biscuits 3 times a day. Until I started eating those biscuits. And I tell you, you sink your teeth into one of those big buttermilk biscuits, just real fluffy and soft inside. Put that butter on that hot biscuit. Man, smear that with apple butter and put that in your mouth. Now, you couldn't dunk that in coffee, but you put that in your mouth, that was eating. Now, the children of Israel, they loathed that white bread. And they let the idea of that light bread aggravate them to the place they began to gripe, growl, and complain to God. Why do we have to eat this stuff? Back in Egypt, we had real bread. We had thick bread. We had bread that had substance to it. They weren't happy. They said they didn't have water to drink. But God gave them water out of the rock of flint and provided them with water, abundance of water. But because they were turned in their mind, they didn't like that water, and they didn't like it enough to complain and even make the statement, we have nothing to drink. But they did, but they didn't like it. And they growled and griped and complained about that. Yes. Their rebellion in chapter 14 against Caleb and Joshua, who had went to spy out the land of Canaan, the majority, in fact, all the men of Israel complained and griped about the good report. They swallowed hook, line, and sinker the bad report. They became convinced of the bad report. And in hearing the bad report, they lost sight of all of God's promises. They could no longer see or believe that God was really the God they thought he was. They lost sight. They lost their grip. They lost their hold. Now, this wasn't too long after they come out through the Red Sea and God destroyed the armies of Pharaoh and set them free. What a great time that was. But just a few days later, I imagine, here we are. Things are changing now. And oh, how people change. How people change with circumstance. I had a man come into Walmart one day, and I was talking with him. I said, "How are you today, sir?" "Ah, the weather's bad, I'm bad." He said, "If it's nasty outside, I'm going to be nasty." Ooh, I said, "Okay, welcome to it. Go ahead and be nasty." I didn't say this to him, but I thought it. "Go ahead and be nasty then." Amen. He said, "I go by the weather. If the weather's good, I'm happy. Weather's bad, I'm bad." Oh boy, I hope we have a lot of good days for that fella. But people are like that. When things are going good, they're good Christians. They're good soldiers. But when things begin to go bad in their life, trials come, finances, problems of finance hits them hard. Disease, sickness, tragedy, hardships come. It seems to change people's attitudes. It seems to change people's behavior and conduct. They lose sight of God's promises. Brother Harry Craig, how many still remember that dear, precious brother? Amen. He was quite a soldier for Christ. We had a fellowship meeting in Ovapa years ago. Some of you might remember our well went kapunk Friday night before the meeting on Saturday. Not a drop of water in our well. We prayed and prayed and prayed. Not a drop of water. We tried to sink a line down deeper and drilled a little farther. We could not find any water. Our well just went boom. 150 some people coming in on Saturday. Not a drop of water. Oh, I was crushed. I was out there early Saturday morning down inside the well house. I was down in there praying. Brother Harry Craig come around. He looked down there at me, and he interrupted my prayer. He reached down there and hit me on the shoulder. He said, Brother Richard, stop praying like that. I looked up at him. I said, "What? We don't have any water, Brother Craig." "I know that. But you need to start counting your blessings instead of complaining." I wasn't really complaining. I didn't think. I was just wanting to ask the Lord, how come he wasn't giving us water? It's his day. We're there for the Lord's benefit. And I couldn't understand why we couldn't have water. Brother Craig said, "If you'll start counting your blessings, you'll feel a whole lot better." He walked away, and I didn't want to count my blessings. I didn't feel like it right then. I was frustrated because we didn't have water. It bothered me bad. But I took Brother Craig's advice finally, and I went back to prayer and started thanking the Lord for my blessings, all that he's given me. And you know, water seemed to be such a small thing when I got done. We had a great day in the Lord. We hauled 55-gallon drums of water from down over the hill, a neighbor's house, hauled them up there in pickup trucks, used them. We had some young boys in our toilet brigade carrying buckets to flush all the commodes all day long. Water was available for washing dishes and things. We made it through the day and had a glorious day in spite of all that. Amen. And you know what? God never did give us water in that well. We had to drill another well later on. Finally got water. But you know what? It taught me something. You focus on the positive, the negative will fall back into the background. You look at the positive. Think, get your mind, and I had to do this, get my mind turned around, away from, and it was a big problem. I mean, in my mind, well, it was a big problem all day, but it lost its significance when I thought of how all the other hundreds of things God has done for us. Amen. All of his blessings. Right. The children of Israel lost sight of the blessings of God. And they began to voice complaint against God. That is a bad thing to do. Complain and against God. This frustration settled deep within them. No doubt it was a constant subject of conversation as they traveled. I could just picture one family with another family. Oh, isn't it awful? I have to eat this light bread. I just despise that stuff. It tastes so, I can't stand it. Other families say, yeah, our children are so upset with it. They're causing us trouble all the time. We don't have decent water to drink. And all the conversation and the bitterness and the anger and the frustration spread throughout the camp. And even got to where they began complaining against God himself. That took them a step too far. And God sent forth those terrible fiery serpents. I don't like snakes, do you? I don't like even good snakes. In fact, Brother Craig said many times, the only good snake I know of is a dead one. Amen. My daughter Michelle was out picking beans, and they got beans on tripods, growing vines growing up in the air. Got lots and lots of them. And she was picking beans and reached back in these tripod poles and to get a clunk of beans hanging there. And I like to pick beans when they're in clumps, just get a whole handful. I don't like it, just one here and one here, one here. But she saw this whole handful back in there. She reached back in there to get it and saw this vine right by them. And she reached over to get that vine and pulled it out of the way. And that vine slithered on up the pole. And she screamed and jumped back and gave that snake the beans. Amen. She let the snake have them. Amen. Snakes are horrible creatures. God sent forth these serpents to punish the children of Israel. And he let them go. I don't know how long it was, but it was for a good while, evidently, until the people become so distraught over the serpents killing so many of their men and their population dying on every hand. They finally humbled themselves and went back to Moses. They had to go back to the very man they complained against. they had to go back to the very man they were upset with. They blamed Moses and God for all their predicament. But now they had to go back to Moses. Say, we have sinned against God and against you. Now we're asking you to pray to God for us. And Moses sought the Lord, and the Lord sent a cure for them. He didn't take away the serpents, but he sent a cure. Now I can just picture, any of you out there know any stubborn men? You don't need to really raise your hand. You might be married to one. A real stubborn man. I can picture among these children of Israel, a man getting bitten. And his wife, his family, his children say, honey, daddy, father, look up at that brazen serpent quickly. You're going to be healed. I ain't looking up at that thing. I don't believe in that. I ain't looking. Nope. I'm not looking. I can picture there were men like that in the children of Israel. So stubborn, so bullheaded, so angry that they refused to look at the cure. And they died. Not one person lived except they looked to the cure. Our day, we have people attend our services from time to time. I know of some that attended church services, but were so stubborn in their spirit, they would not humble themselves before God. The cure was offered. The Spirit of God was drawing. Conviction was strong. People were praying, but they rejected and stood in their seat, in their pew, and would not give themselves to God. Some of these people are in the grave today, in a lost eternity. You may do a lot of things against your wife, your husband, your neighbor, but you can't treat God any old way you want to and get by. God takes things personally. He took this situation in the book of Numbers very personally, and he got upset. In fact, he took their rebellion back in the time when they rebelled against the two spies, Joshua and Caleb. They even cried out that they should be stoned. Kill this man, Joshua. Kill this Caleb. We don't like what they're saying. They were just trying to remind them and refresh them about the promises of God. Right, and he said, kill them. Get them out of my way.
Right, amen.
They did not know when they were making those statements what was going to come their way.
Right.
But they were denied the entire hope and dream of their life. I don't like to be around complainers. Complainers are unhappy people. I like to be around happy people. I like to be around pleasant things. Right? These children of Israel had a real problem. But let's even look into our marriages. Some marriages fall apart because one person or the other, one spouse or the other, has nothing to offer the other spouse but complaints. Nothing a husband can do, nothing a wife can do can satisfy them. It's always handled and answered by complaint. Yeah, well, that's nice, but what about this? Rah, rah, rah. Here's a gripe and growl and complain and be upset all the time with each other. I don't like that. Do you? I'm talking to you. They said no back here. What about you all? Do you like being around a person that can't do nothing but gripe and growl and complain? I don't like it. God hates it. This beautiful rain we're having, we call it liquid sunshine to make it sound better. Amen. God is blessing us. But there's a lot of complaints about it. Back in May or June, when it first turned real warm, people coming into Walmart after a bitter cold January, February, and March. Oh, I tell you, I was looking for the responses. I said, how you like this weather? Boy, they're wiping the sweat. Can't stand this hot weather. Just a few weeks ago, they's coming in cold. Can't stand this cold weather. Oh, what's God gonna do? Amen. But some people have nothing to say but a complaint. And you can treat them as nice as you can, be as good to them as you can, and all you're gonna get is a complaint. My father's mother, my grandmother, I didn't hardly know her. Only thing I remember about her was she always give us grandkids dimes when she saw us. She saved dimes up for her grandchildren. And when she come along, she'd give us a handful of dimes to all the grandkids. And those dimes was good for ice cream. You could get a nice ice cream cone for 10 cents back in those days. Amen. But she was such a bitter, hateful woman before she got saved. She got saved when she was about 63 and lived about 3 years after that and was hit by an automobile and killed. But she got saved the last 3 years of her life. And when she got saved, her neighbor was out mowing his grass. And this neighbor, before she got saved, every time he had a gravel driveway, when he'd pull his car in the driveway, tires would flick up some gravel and shoot it over into her grass on her side. And she'd go immediately out and pick them stones up and throw them back in his grass. She hated that gravel being in her grass, and she was a bitter woman, and she was a hard neighbor to live with. When she got saved, this neighbor was out mowing his grass. It was a hot summer day. She took a glass of iced tea out to him, like to shock him to death. His response later, we found out he thought she had poisoned it and was afraid to drink it. But she got saved and changed her nature. And she was no longer bitter, hateful, and nasty. God can change us and make us new people. Now, if you want, there's many, many, many things you can find fault with if you want to. You can find fault with Brother Decker, how he operates and pastors a congregation. You can find fault with Sister Cummings, how she directs the choir. You can find fault with the building and all the beautiful things that make the building look nice. You can find fault with the seats you're sitting in. You can gripe about the restrooms. You can find fault with anything going on. You can even look at Brother Fred up here and find fault in him somewhere. I'm sure maybe his tie's crooked or he just don't look just right. People can find fault if they want to. You can find fault with me for preaching so long. Amen? And some people may do that. But a person that's really loving the Lord pushes those thoughts out of their mind. Oh, the devil will shoot them in your mind. I just wish things were done. Devil, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I love this place. I love my pastor. I love the choir. I love the songs of Zion. I am not going to allow the devil to get into my mind, into my heart, and make me bitter and fault-finding and critical. You'll lose your soul. Amen. Doesn't mean everything has to go your way. this young brother down here, I picked on him back in August, I think. He said he didn't mind. Hi, brother. He's been married now for a few years, right? Two? Three? Two? That's 24 months. He's been married to that young lady. And she's been married to him the same amount of time. And I guarantee you, if they'd be honest, I'm not going to ask them to say anything, but they'd be, hi, Brother TJ, forgot about you. But if they'd have been honest, they could testify that everything hasn't always been pleasing to each other all the time. I'm sure he's had to learn how to adjust some things, how she's learning how to adjust some things in our mind and our thinking. It's part of marriage, part of learning how to establish yourselves for years ahead. You have to adjust, compromise, give in, say, I do. You said that at the altar, but a man never gets done saying, I do, or I will. Amen. But you don't have to fall into complaint and bitterness and let your discontented feelings become strong frustrations in your life. I tell you, when people get frustrated to a deep degree, they'll soon lose focus on the promises of God. Amen. How easy to get discouraged with the way. How easy to allow anxiety to take over our common sense, causing our mouth to begin to express our anger. Words can be very damaging. Say, well, love, I thought it, I ought to say it. No, sir. Everything you think should not be said, not even to your husband or wife. Hello. You don't have to say everything you think. There's a lot of thoughts that need to just be swallowed down, choked down, and put away, and get rid of it, and go on with the Lord. Amen. Your mouth is stirred by anxiety, frustrations, anger. People get into these deep-seated conditions. They want everyone to know I'm unhappy. I don't like it. I'm not satisfied. People can't just be unhappy and unsatisfied and keep it to themselves. They have a hard time doing that. They want everybody to know. And they raise a scene, they cause a fuss, just like a baby is unhappy in his crib. You know how he gets attention? Wah! And there everybody runs to the crib. Poor little thing, what's the matter? Oh, you poor thing, bless your heart. Amen, he wants attention. He wants sympathy. He wants somebody to pick him up and cuddle him. Hold him, and he shuts up immediately. Adults are that way sometimes. They're unhappy. They want everybody to know it. They want the pastor to hug them, and console them, and comfort them, and give them sympathy, and give them help. Sometimes they just want a pat on the back. Amen? And they won't hush up. They won't be contented until they get their way. These people need to grow up and mature spiritually and get a hold of God. Amen. Anger, frustration, anxiety works over time in many people's lives. But look what Isaiah said, and we're trying to close. Isaiah said in chapter 30 and 15, and then chapter 32 and 17. Isaiah 30 and 15, for thus saith the Lord God. Now this is the Lord God speaking, the Holy One of Israel. Here's what he says. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. God is telling Israel what they can do to get back to a restful position with him. But they refused it, rejected it. Look at verse 17, chapter 32. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Wow. Amen. I like being righteous. We're made righteous by the Son of God. We're made righteous in Jesus Christ. And the effect of that will bring peace and rest and assurance and quietness to your soul. Don't let the discomforts of life, don't let somebody else that's got a gripe and a complaint affect you and your righteousness. Don't swallow other people's complaints. Don't accept them. Don't let them become your complaint too. Because I just don't like the way they're doing that. You should never agree and say, I don't like it either. Unless you feel that way. And if you do, well, you're right in the same pond with the rest of them. But you should say, well, you may not like it, but I think it's really nice. God has really blessed since we've done that. Amen. God has answered prayer and put that complaint down. You don't have to join in with somebody else's complaint or bitterness. I'm not angry. See that smile? I don't know of anybody that's here that's a complainer. You might, but I don't. God does. I asked Brother Decker Friday night, I believe it was, if he had an outline for me, if he'd give me some subjects to preach on. Oh, he said, you just get it from the Lord. Well, this is what the Lord is sending. Amen. These children of Israel found fault where there was really no fault to be found. God had provided all of their needs to them. Oh, how the eye, once it becomes jaundice, can never see with a pure understanding. Once you get trouble with your eyesight spiritually, you'll never see things in the right light again. Many souls are separated from the love of God today by nothing more than pride that gets in the heart and mind. Pride works hand in hand with his first cousin, stubbornness. These connect together and help to bring about the deadly disease of unbelief. It wouldn't surprise me that there have been some among Israel, I said earlier, that would refuse to look at the brazen serpent. But I thought about Paul and Silas in jail that night with a Philippian jailer. When the earthquake came and their stocks were loosed and the doors were open, the jailer came in with a lantern and with a sword and was about ready to commit suicide. And Paul hollered out, "Do thyself no harm." We're all still here. That jailer, when he heard that, he gave no concern to his family. He didn't worry about his wife, what she was going to think. He didn't worry about how his children was going to respond. He didn't worry about how his employers were going to react. He didn't worry about his future. But he cried out and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Amen. Today, men and women and young people would be a lot better off, amen, if they just learned to put their stubbornness down, put their pride down, and cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Don't continue harming your soul, sealing your eternal destiny. Yes, he never knew at the time what effect this would have. He did not know in advance that his family was all going to get saved too. He didn't have any idea all this was going to happen. But he knew, "I needed something. I need something." And this morning, if you're here in a lost condition, you're the one that needs something. You need help. It doesn't matter what your wife, husband, children, family, relatives think about you. It's you that stands in need. Don't continue harming yourself. Yes, we may come across many problems in life that seem to have no immediate solution. People say, "I just have no idea what to do. I don't know how to handle this problem." Problems are often large like a mountain in our path. But oh, dear ones, God is the greater than any mountain you could ever have. God is able to work everything out if you just simply trust him. Jeremiah 29 and 13, as we close, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart." God is available to us this morning. Amen. I don't apologize for the message, but sorry for the time. But I ask you this morning, examine your soul. Examine your heart, your life. Don't let pride, stubbornness, ill will, bitterness drag you down to a lost eternity. God gets serious when you go against him. God gets upset when you know better, and yet you persist in your own way. I implore you, I ask you, let God have his way. You know what I found in facing unanswerable problems, troubles, and trials that come upon us? I found the best solution to handle that is just like Christ handled his problem with the cross. He went into that Garden of Gethsemane and pleaded his case before the Father. He went in, stooped over, broken down in spirit. But when he settled it with the Father, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," he come out of that garden with his head up and his shoulders squared, woke up his sleepy disciples and said, "Come on, the hour is at hand. I'm ready. Let's go." He had the victory. He didn't conquer it on the cross. He conquered it in the garden. We need to get alone with God and spend some time there and submit our will to that of the Father. Our will's not always going to be what we want. Sometimes we have to submit to God's will in our problem and our trial. That's where our victory's at, is surrendering all difficulties of life into God's hands. Lord, I don't know why I have to go through this, why you're allowing this, but I'm not going to complain against you, Lord. I accept it as my lot in life. It's what you've given me. Help me to be true and faithful in it. Let us stand as we look to the Lord in prayer.